I think we all sometimes wonder that the older we become, the more problems we have, the more disasters you hear of, that the better heaven looks to all of God's people. And there was a time that probably we felt like we could pretty much accomplish and overcome anything that came along, but we realize that's not always the case. And we know God's reconciling grace, we trust, will be in our lives. I'd like to turn with you briefly tonight to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. I recently dealt with the first part of this, with the eternal sonship of Christ and the fact that he was the Son of God, existed as the Word, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. Tonight I'd like to go just a little bit further down to John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, in verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Tonight I'd like to look at three points that are given in those few verses that I've read to you. Whether we're able to comment upon them much, it remains to be seen, but I'd like you to consider these three points. First of all, anytime you see the term, there was a man, that gives me the indication that there are human limitations on what that person could accomplish. Secondly, he came to bear witness of the light. That indicates that he had some divine authorization. And thirdly, we're told that he bore witness of it. He bore witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He had special occupation. So first of all, he was a man with human limitations. He was sent from God with divine authorization. And thirdly, he came to bear witness of the light with the special occupation that we have. I'd like to look at those three points a little bit this evening and just give you a few things to ponder. First of all, anytime you see that term, there was a man, when we're defining human beings, there's always limitations that can be done. There's no man that I've ever known. There's been some that thought they could do all things, but there's been no men outside of the Lord of glory that didn't fit this category. The Apostle Paul tells us that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However you sum it up, if you're short of something, it's not quite enough. If you can't quite reach that top cabinet, you're just a little short to do it. But in this case, we were a whole lot short. We were short in the sense that we couldn't recover ourselves from that state. But whenever there was a man, human limitations, I don't care if that man's a deacon, if he's a preacher, if he's a lay member, I don't care if he's the king of a country or the president of a country or the queen of a country. Anytime you see that terminology, realize that there's always the possibility of faults and failures. It doesn't matter how hard we try. Paul said, I find a law in my members, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul said, I find that law, that I want to do good, but evil is present. And we all have had that experience, that evil is constantly pulling or tugging or trying to get us to forsake the God of heaven and go evil ways or do evil things. When it comes to preachers, we realize there's no preacher that's perfect. And let's define real quickly. We know there's a thought that you can be perfect because Job was perfect, one that feared God and eschewed evil. But in the sense of sinless perfection, there's never been a person born into this world sinless. They're all sinners, even the small infants that are born. They may not be a sinner by practice, but they're a sinner in the sense that they have Adam's nature. And it doesn't take too long to figure out. We recently visited our new granddaughter. And the parents wondered, a day or two after we left, she wanted to be picked up an awful lot. And they wondered what might be wrong. Well, it probably didn't help a whole lot that Grandma was there holding her for 2 days straight. And it doesn't take long for them to, come out with that inward nature. When we think of ministers, they can cause or they can become sinners very much in practice. And even though we shouldn't, we know we're sinners by nature. But I'm saying we say things wrong. We do things wrong. And Paul, even on one occasion, said, "Follow me or my ways, which be in Christ." He didn't tell him to follow his sinful nature, but follow. It's okay to follow me as long as my ways are in Christ. But when we see that term, there was a man, just remember that. That's why it's so important for us to practice humility in our lives. It doesn't take too long, as Solomon could say, that a proud look is one thing that God hates. For us to lift ourselves up. In the world, that's the way to do it. If you want to get up, you lift yourselves up. In God's house, if you want to get up, we've got to humble ourselves, and God in due time will raise us up. But we don't want to exalt ourselves. It's a whole lot better. I've heard people make the prayer or say the prayer, "Lord, keep me humble." Well, I think I know what they're talking about, but at the same time, it'd be a whole lot better if we humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He'll lift us up in due time. But it never put too much trust. I'll tell you tonight, I don't put a whole lot of trust in the presidents of this land or in a lot of the leaders of our land. I don't put a whole lot of confidence in some of the leaders of other countries as well. But I know that God can change the heart. God can bring down kings. He can raise up kings. He can give us what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. We heard tonight, and we've all, I'm sure, been praying for rain. Had an individual tell me a number of years ago, he said, "Well, I guess I'm okay, because the Lord says He'll rain on the just and the unjust." Well, that's not a good attitude to have. I'd rather be just in the Lord sending the rain upon me than to be unjust, knowing I'm just getting it because I happen to be there. Well, there was a man, and he was sent from God. When you see the term "sent from God," he has divine authorization. Any preacher that labors in God's house, that's called of God, and I'm not talking about those that are called of men, I'm not talking about those that it's like churches think they can make a preacher out of someone. When I was growing up, I heard someone say one time that a deacon is just a stepping stone to being a preacher. Well, because I had seen a lot of deacons that were ordained, and that doesn't mean God doesn't call them. I'm not saying that, but you don't ordain a deacon to make a preacher out of it. You ordain a deacon because you need a deacon. If you ordain a preacher, it's because he's called of God and given evidence of that calling. There's a lot of difference. I don't believe deacons are called like God calls ministers, but when he's sent from God, he has something that God's given him to profess. Not only is he sent from God, we're told that he came to bear witness of that light. He has a special occupation. It's not an easy occupation. Sometimes people might try to discourage preachers. Or, "I'm not going to tell him he did all right because, you know, it might boast him up in pride. Or it might make him feel too high and lofty." Well, if we live like we're supposed to, and we do what we're supposed to, I'm sure the preacher, I trust, will do as he's supposed to. But when he said he came to bear witness to that light, he had divine authorization from the God of glory and that special occupation to preach the word. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. The Old Testament writer said, cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. It's the responsibility of ministers to preach the word. It's our responsibility sometimes to preach it when we may not feel like preaching it, when we don't feel the Spirit. I know in the conclusion of the Corinthian letter, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor's not in vain when it's in the Lord. I've heard preachers, and some of you may not agree with this statement, but I've heard preachers make this statement. They get up before a congregation and say, well, I don't have anything to talk about. That's kind of foolish, because we've got a Bible, two books, 1,189 chapters, and to say there's nothing to talk about, I think I know what they meant, that, well, I don't have anything impressed on my mind at any given time. Remember years ago, my father went back to get a preacher to preach that night, and they concluded the last song or was having the opening hymn. He went back to get him, and the preacher said, well, I don't have anything on my mind. And my dad responded and said, well, you don't need anything yet. I believe the Lord of glory can instantly bless if that's His will. And there are times we feel like that. Maybe we feel like that because if we think we're too ready, a lot of times that too ready is in our own minds or in our own ways or in our own flesh. But rather, we've got to depend on the Lord. Or the preacher one time that got to church early one morning and stuck his sermon in a knot hole. When he got back to church, he forgot what knot hole he stuck it in. And he said, I guess we're just going to have to depend on the Lord today. Well, that's the way we should. We should preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. If we're preaching the word, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, I believe, that our gospel came not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. It takes the Word. You've got to have the Word. It doesn't matter. You still got to have the Word. But that's not the way the gospel's preached. It comes in the Spirit. When the Word's preached, God blesses individuals with the Spirit of God, and then it comes in much power and much assurance. We could get up here and quote the whole Bible if we were capable to do it. But at the same time, that's not necessarily preaching. It takes the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. I'll never forget, years ago I heard the little story of a young Bible scholar. And, you know, if you've never had the experience to meet a young Bible scholar, you usually find one that meets the criteria that he's been through the schools of the land. He thinks he knows it all. He's got everything in control. He can quote the Word of God. But there's one thing missing. Usually, or I won't say usually, sometimes he's not called of God to preach. Well, you can quote the Bible. Women can get up and quote the Bible, but that doesn't mean they can preach the gospel. It takes the Lord of hosts in order to do that. Well, in any case, they were at this convention or whatever you call it. And this young Bible scholar turned to a real old man. And he said, old man, I'll quote the 23rd Psalm if you'll do it after I'm done. So the young Bible scholar got up. He knew just how to talk. He never missed a beat. You know, you can almost tell of a real educated person. I won't say that right now. But you can almost tell because They've got to have everything just right. My wife used to sit there when I would preach years ago and write down all the things I did wrong. I said, we've got to quit that. I mean, that just doesn't work. I know I'm doing them wrong, and I may pronounce words wrong, and I may not always use the right tense of verb, but most people know what I'm talking about, and that's really what's important anyhow. Well, this man stood up and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. Everybody was just thrilled. Like I said, he didn't miss a beat. When he got done, the crowd cheered and clapped and just gave him a standing ovation for how good he did. Then he turned to the old man and he looked at him and he said, "Now it's your turn." Said the old man rose from his seat. He had kind of a bent over back. He had to walk with a cane. He got up and he started to quote the 23rd Psalm. He missed some beats in his. He didn't quote every word just right. He may have not even quoted them exactly like they were written. But when he got done, no one said a word. There was another fellow there that looked out over the congregation and said some of them were crying. Some of them had tears running down their cheeks. And he said, "What's the difference?" And he said, "Well, the young Bible scholar knew the 23rd Psalm, but the old man knew the shepherd. That makes all the difference in the world. When you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to not only know the shepherd, we need to be called of God in order to preach that. And, you know, don't get on to your pastor or someone else that preaches when they preach things from the Word of God. It may not be something." I've heard people that would respond and said, "Did you have a good sermon?" Well, they had to think about what was preached. And if it happened to have been on a practical lesson, then it wasn't all that good. We ought to rejoice. Whether it's a practical lesson, we ought to rejoice if it's a lesson on giving. We ought to rejoice if it's a lesson on church discipline. We ought to rejoice if it's the doctrines of God's grace. It doesn't matter what it is, if it's from the Word of God, well, then we ought to be thankful and give God the glory. May God bless you, is my prayer.